My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians. We are in chapter 4 and have now come to verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now you'll find here there's a passage. The whole passage here from verse 1 to the end of verse 16 is regarding the true unity. This is not an outward unity, but the spiritual unity between those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, we have that key verse that tells us that the responsibility is laid upon us to endeavor to keep that unity. Now, the next three verses, the triad there, we can say that the first one is on the Holy Spirit and what it means to be one there, the second on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the third is on God the Father. But they have verse 4 on the Spirit, verse 5 on the Saviour, and verse 6 on God the Father. Now then, that is the area that we are in now. I wonder how far you've got with that which I spoke to you about last Sunday morning. I trust that you have considered it, because it is the great secret, the missing link. You see, the nominal churches have struck this note a long time ago. They talk about a movement of a unity of churches, an organization. They've struck that note. A correct note, and yet losing its meaning. Because anybody can join with anybody else, so long as you haven't got anything to be different about. So you can say like this, if a person says, well, I don't really know what I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm not very sure what I believe about salvation, and then you get another denomination say, well, we're not very particular either, you know. So they can get together, because there is nothing really to be at variance with. So they unite on nothing, or on something very, very vague. So vague, that everybody could say, well, have you got a basis of unity? Well, yes, we believe in God. Not something, but, you know, that is not saying a great deal when we come to the gospel. And in Jesus Christ as Saviour, even using it so loosely that a Unitarian and a liberal theologian could say amen to it. But we're not talking about that. But they struck that note long before we did in this particular period of time that we're living in. This is a strange thing. The sorrow of our age is that those who are biblical Christians, who are one on the fundamental truths, make secondary issues of so great importance that they cannot be one. Now then, Satan is delighted about this. Not concerned about the other. He is delighted about this. Because when we are one, there the Lord commanded the blessing. Do you remember Psalm 133? It is pleasant, it is good, but there the Lord commanded the blessing. Now it's quite a test, you see. It means that you and I have really got to take ourselves in hand. There must be thousands of evangelical committees and eldership and diaconate all over the country of Britain, or the land of Britain, this island. Must be thousands. I wonder how many of them are one. One in faith, yes. One in doctrine, one in experience. One in attitudes. When there is real spiritual unity. I challenge us here today that we could sit on any committee you like and somebody's uptight against somebody else. The unity, gone. You get nowhere. That's the tragedy of it. Now then, Paul is so bold here with this church, a great church, the Ephesian church, and obviously able to understand great things about the truth. He challenges them about this fact. Are they one? Because they must be one before they will make any progress. You notice in the secret of revival, time after time, you'll find that a group of people became one. They were born again, yes, but that doesn't say you're one. One in faith. They were one, yes, in experience, but you can still have differences where one person feels superior to another, where one person feels he's got something better than the other, and one person feels that he doesn't like the other because he's a difficult character. All the different things that we can be at variance with. But we are answerable. I am answerable if I don't take myself in hand. You are answerable if you don't take yourself in hand. So you see, I'm in a dangerous area, a highly dangerous area. Passage of unity then. In Romans 5 verse 3, we are told this. This grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now we are talking about people who are saved. I'm making no apology for that word. Saved. Saved from hell. Saved for heaven. So there's no possible talk of unity with the people who do not believe those basic truths. So we are talking unity within there. Saved. The redeemed of the Lord. We're not talking of nominal Christians in name only. We're not talking of Buddhists and Hindus and those. We are talking of the redeemed. And if anybody should be united, they should be. Isn't that right? You cannot refute that. We have no excuse at all if we say that that is not acceptable. This grace wherein we stand, that is, that you and I know of that experience of the forgiveness of sins, that we know that it is in Christ alone that there is atonement, that he is the Son of God, and that no man can come to the Father but by him. It must be there. And where those truths are neglected, those places no longer are churches in the sight of God. They are a collection of people drawing together for religious purposes. One or two Christians maybe. That may be so. But a church is a place where the truth is preached and where there is a body of believers. So we are talking now about the church. And the church must be one. That's the area we are in. Well, you might say, surely we can take this for granted. Let me give you an illustration. They help a little, don't they? Think of a great ship. And this great ship is called the Evangelical Faith. And that you, by the grace of God, are on that ship. And it has many decks, because it is a big ship. And there is a right to go from one deck to the other. No difference in class or quality. They are just decks because it's a big ship. Supposing it was like this, well, we are redeemed, but we keep to deck one. We don't mix with deck two. And deck two says, we are redeemed. We don't mix with deck one or deck three. Then you get to the engine room and they begin to have differences there. Can its destination be heaven? Can it? For there we agree, we must all be agreed. If we agree with that, then should not there be some reflection of that love and unity here in the church on earth? And says God, I will give you, if you do that there on earth, I will command the blessing there. Even if you're only two or three in my name and united and all that implies, the truth is honored. And you have right attitudes to one another, there I command the blessing. Now then we have three verses, and I'm taking one of them, and they are about the Trinity. The first one, as I referred to, is verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And then about Jesus Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then about the Father, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now then, we're going to look this morning upon that fourth verse. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now the thrust of the message this morning, resting on verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Resting there, the thrust of this now is this, that we are reminded of the work of the Spirit, and that his ultimate purpose and goal is the hope of your calling. And the hope of your calling is heaven. Far off I see the goal. That is heaven itself. Now that is the direction of the message. And in the lights of heaven, and in the lights of the culmination of it all, and in the light of that place which is full of joy and happiness, in the light of that, then regard yourself now and your journey now. That's the message. The first point then is this, the salvation of a sinner. And just taking one aspect this morning, because I've already mentioned the main points of salvation. It refers here to your calling. If you remember the verse, if I can read it to you again. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we know it means a Christian is a person whose sins are forgiven and who is able to say that he knows that he's going to heaven. Because if he doubts, he doubts if his sins are forgiven. If he doubts his sins are forgiven, he doubts the merits of Christ. If he doubts the merits of Christ, he hasn't understood the teaching of the cross. So now then, a Christian is a man who knows his sins are forgiven. Not because he has done anything, but because Christ was punished for his sin. Now then, that is a Christian. Yet to get there, you must be called. Now then, there is, as I referred to last week, the external and the internal call. The external call is that preaching of the gospel, where you can hear the sound I make with my vocal cords, and I trust also the faithfulness to the truth, and you will hear it. And yet, it is possible for you not to hear it. Then the internal call, when suddenly you hear, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Yet you heard it many times before. You heard it many, many times, and yet you did not hear it. Now suddenly you feel that the preacher at last, you say to yourself, he's preaching what my soul is crying out for. But he's been preaching it for a long time. But you have not heard it, yet you heard it on one level. And you sang the hymns, and you say, well, why didn't we have these hymns before? Well, you did, and yes, of course, you knew that. You knew them off by heart. And yet suddenly now, they stand out. And you listen to the reading, and you say, what a tremendous reading. It seems as if that Bible is becoming alive. What has happened? You heard the voice of Jesus. Now this is the work of the Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it is put in a wonderful way. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now the phrase I want there is this, it is a holy calling. Now shall I just dwell on that alone now in the meaning of a Christian? I've said enough without neglecting the truth of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a man who is redeemed. A Christian is a man who is being called to Christ the Redeemer. Now, where is he called from? He is called from an unholy state of sin. He's called from there. So that when you are preaching the gospel, you are preaching to people who need to know, how can I be forgiven? How can I be made fit for heaven? Can I good works to it? Not a work, says the Bible, lest any man should boast. Well, if it's not a work, how can it be then? Then the Holy Spirit brings this knowledge to you. And he says, first of all, I want you to be aware that you are sinful. At the beginning, he's only half aware that he'll say things like this: I'm not perfect. I'm as good as anybody else, although I know I have my faults. And he thinks he's been very generous with himself and been fair with other people. But that's the vocabulary. That's the kind of word or sentence form he'd use. You say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad kind of chap, and I'm nice and I'm fair and all this. And he's more or less saying he's a sinner, but he's saying it without admitting too much. But when the Holy Ghost comes, oh, wretched man that I am, vile and full of sin. Strange thing is this, you see, that the church that preaches the gospel makes people miserable. You say, well, that's a dreadful thing. Well, yes, it makes us miserable to save us from the misery of hell. It makes us miserable in order that we may see we need a redeemer. And then we will know what joy is. So he calls us. So we must talk to people plainly about sin. He calls us to Christ. And then Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is mediated. And that lovely phrase, the veil of unbelief, is taken away. Well, I know all about Jesus Christ, he might say. I know all the theories. I know all about you evangelicals and so on. But suddenly it's different. It's different. Maybe God has brought you into circumstances that have shaken you, and you begin to realize the great issues of life and death. It's different. Then you begin to see that you need him. And then you begin to see that he's the Son of God. And then you begin to see why he came. And then you begin to see the meaning of the cross and that he died for our sin. He calls us to him, but we hear the voice of Jesus. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit that brings us there. Then when we've come to that experience, he calls us to holiness, not to ungodliness, not to unholiness, not to carelessness, but to live a holy and a godly life. Do you remember, forgive me if I mention this man again, but since it's still only a few weeks since we heard him, Gorgie Vince, I'm sure he shook Christians in this country by his first sentence. What was it? Do you remember? When they arrived in America, a celebration, wines, vodka, what did he say? He said, I don't take alcohol because I am a believer. Clear the decks straight away. No compromise. Separation from every appearance of sin. You can well imagine saying, I'll take a little one, it's a special occasion. I am a believer. And he went to another room and prayed and thanked God for his deliverance and prayed for his family. I'm sure that made many people put the program off. All right, that was their measure. That was their height, fettered by liquid that destroys the lives of men and women. But I'm not giving you a temperance talk, certainly not. I'm only saying that that is only one of a myriad things. And attitudes are deeper than that, I know that as well. But called unto holiness, listen to the verses of this chapter, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What does it mean? Of course, it is elementary to leave a thing that I spoke to you now. Yet elementary as it may be, it is dominating the Christian scene today. But elementary to a committed believer, but not only a holy walk, but holy in our attitude, forgiving and forbearing and helping and comforting and putting ourselves out. This is what we learn about a holy walk. And to be a gracious and a holy person. Then we come to this. Our salvation implies separation from the world, yet we are in the world as lights in the world. But where am I? Now he leads us to the body of Christ. Look at this verse here. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. He leads us now into the body of Christ, the body of believers. Romans 12 verse 5 puts it like this: so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, when you are converted, what happens to you? Now, there is a twofold way of saying this, and both are true. They are not a contradiction. One, when I am saved, that is, when I am converted, when I have an experience of being born again, when I am the Lord, when my sins are forgiven, I am in Christ. Saved. Destined for glory. I am in Him. I am in the Beloved. It is personal. It is intimate. It is real. And He's closer to us than breath itself. He will be with us in every valley of whatever shadow of death it may be, or the shades of actual death. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's as near as that to every believer. And if anybody wants that comfort there this morning, that is there for you as a believer. He'll stand by you even though you're a very weak believer and failing. Yes, He's kind and He's generous. He wants you to be strong in the things of God. Yet He will still be with you if you are in Christ. But you're also in the body of Christ. Listen to verse in Romans again. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And this is where the problems begin. You see, if every church just had one person, then unity would be very easy. Because I find it very easy to agree with myself. Do you? You know, don't you often say like this, if it were left to me now, I'd make short work of it. I decide like this, and I decide like this, and I do that, and I do the other. Of course, unity is excellent when you're your own little dictator or autocrat, and you decide. But we are the Lord's, and we are many. And we are members of one another. And we are given diverse places and gifts. Now here comes a fearful point. And let me just illustrate it with a friendly illustration because of the fearfulness of the point. I have two hands. Here is my left hand on your right, well, most of your right anyway. And here is my right hand. And I'm going to pretend now that I'm driving my car. I am now in my car. And don't be afraid, I drive reasonably carefully. I do all the necessary things. Then suddenly, there's a row. My left hand slaps my right hand. And my right hand says, I'm not working with him for anything. Why should I? It just hits me. I know it's a silly illustration, because I have a fearful point to make. I want to make it so it's warm to our hearts too. And so the left hand goes on the steering wheel, but the right hand pouts. Give me any other hand, but not that one. But there isn't another one. So we don't move. All right, then says this one, I'll go back. And this one says, all right, I'm willing to cooperate now he's gone. But there isn't another left hand. So we don't move. They've got to cooperate. Why? They are members of one body. That's how vital it is. And we are members one of another. There are no exceptions. There are no special cases. We are members of one another. How shall I go about it? Well, here we are. Understand this. We have no rights. This left hand can't say, right, I'm going to see to that right hand. I'm going to be angry with that right hand. I'm going to call the union together. And he has a union meeting with himself. And he has a cooperation of the fingers, let's give him that much, on his left hand. And he says, I am now united on this, we are not going to do anything. Then a voice says, you are one body, left hand. You have no rights. Right hand, let me remind you, you have no rights. Come to Gethsemane, that gaze upon Calvary. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, it's costly. It was costly there, and it's costly now. And I realize that many will walk away. I realize that. But when this unity is established, then the Lord will do exploits in Wales and in Britain as well. When that is established, let not the sun go down on your wrath, is one aid. Another is this, in as far as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Another is this, for the sake of the Lord, of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And so I could go on with these scriptural principles that point on to the same thing. Now come, exercise yourself in order that we make progress. What does it mean? I've got to work on it. Endeavor. From last Sunday morning, have you and I endeavored? Have we put ourselves out? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now then, there is a satisfaction of a sinner. We've had, I should have said there, the salvation of a sinner, the situation of a sinner is in Christ. Then there is a satisfaction of a sinner, that's heaven itself. If we find this difficult, the Spirit is telling us in this verse, then I want you to consider something. So I'll read the verse again to you. There is one body, you're in it. One Spirit who brought you there. Even as you are called, he called you and brought you to Christ. In one hope of your calling. Now what is the one hope of your calling? It is the Lord's Day. It may be that some of our number here today may be taken to glory if we are his before the end of the day. It's not an impossible thing. It may be by the end of the week that he will do this. It happens during many weeks, my friends. Many, many weeks does this happen, that one or two or more of our present number is taken to him. It's there as a reminder all the time. Our only preparation is to be redeemed in Christ. But now he's doing something else here. What is the hope of your glory? Ah, heaven. Heaven. And that magnificent hymn, that's a translation, but it's a wonderful, it isn't a translation, is it? It's a, I think it's based on a hymn that we are familiar with. Let me find it now, that we sang. Sorry, it's not a translation. It's the other one. It's a translation in Welsh. Far off, I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me with vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear and grace to persevere. O Lord, provide me. And then there are wonderful verses here. What about this? There with a ransom throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeem forever. Fine. We got plenty of hymns that say something very similar. I shall behold his face, very similar and wonderful things. But are we serious? Are we only thinking that I shall be saved from hell, and I shall be saved in heaven, and I shall be happy, and it will be all wonderful? Are we serious? Are we so keen on a place where it will be like this, where instead of peace, there will be war? My friends, how often have our hearts as believers warred against a fellow believer? We shall not have that luxury of warring in our hearts. So are we serious? Now look at this. It is a place of joy, not sorrow. Are we serious when it is the joy of pure things, where our joy is the enjoyment of things? Are we serious that we want the joy of heaven? Or this word, there is unity there with God in the unity of the Trinity. Are we serious? Because we are divided against brother and sister. Oh, I know we are mannerly. I know we are courteous. I know that in a committee we wouldn't be rude to one another, or in any gathering in any church that is evangelical. But we are at variance. We must be. Or there would be there the Lord commanded the blessing. Are we serious? Because there is no variance there. Do we really want the ship to get to heaven? Is heaven really the place we want it to be? Are we serious? If we are, then our conversation is in heaven, here on earth. And conversation is a way of life. You see, we're right on redemption, thank God. We're right on salvation, thank God. We're right on the experience, thank God. We're right on loving, you know, people generally, thank God. But of course, I just can't get on with. Oh, if a man says that he loves God and loves not his brother, how can it be so? How can he love God whom he hath not seen, if he love not his brother whom he hath seen? Quite something, isn't it? The challenge now becomes a very real one. Listen to the verses I read at the beginning, that a man gave 10,000 talents, or lent them to a man, and he couldn't pay, and he begged for mercy that he might not be sold with his family. And this is a verse, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. And then this servant then had a little slave, or a person who owed him 100 pence, and he would not forgive him, and demanded 100 pence by imprisoning this chap. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Are we understanding the cost of it? Listen to this chapter again. I, therefore, the prisoner, no rights. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he comes to the great work of the Spirit, and of the Saviour, and of the Father. Now here he appeals to us of the necessity of this. There in the Trinity is a unity. Here in the redeemed people of God, what is there? It is a blessed thing when brethren meet together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Do we want it? Do we want the thousands of Cardiff to be saved? Do we want it? Do we really want it? Or do we really only want to enjoy ourselves and be at variance with another Christian? There's a communion table there. Be very careful. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, and he's speaking to Christians, remember. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What does that mean? Unforgiving heart toward a brother in Christ. Unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Our aim is to glorify thee. We desire thy church to be revived. We ask thee to help us to draw us near to thee and near to one another. And may this Lord's table we have before us be now a great time and event in our lives, where our hearts melted towards thee and towards one another, and the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. For thy name's sake, amen.